Oh, it's Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. Oh, the prince of Grecia shall come, but I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth, and there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince. And the dear Lord will bless to us, I am assured, this first reading of this passage of his word. Sir Harold Wilson, Britain's one-time Labour Prime Minister, was once questioned about a remark which he had made 7 days before his questioner was interrogating him about it. It seemed as if he were contradicting, by what he was saying, the earlier statement that he had made. When he was pulled up with characteristic cunning, for I doubt if there's a craftier politician in Britain than Harold Wilson, with characteristic cunning, he wriggled round this embarrassing situation by saying, "A week is a long time in politics. A week is a long time in politics." Well, it's 9 weeks since we met as we are meeting tonight. And 9 weeks is a long interruption to have in a series of Bible studies, especially when the studies are in such an involved portion of God's Word as the book of Daniel. So obviously, a brief refresher is called for tonight to jog our memories and to endeavor to bridge this long gap in our concentration. However, when I tell you, some of you may have forgotten the fact, that we have had 46, no less, 46 previous studies in this book, it will be obvious to you that our review will have to be very scanty indeed, for no way could we revise 46 studies in about 10 minutes of this evening's endeavor. You might be interested to know that when we were on holiday in Hereford, I attended their midweek meeting in the assembly there. It's a combined effort for prayer and Bible study. And I was delighted to discover that they were studying the book of Daniel. Mind you, I'm not sure that studying is the appropriate word to apply to the Hereford endeavors, because they have now also reached the very point that we are at, chapter 9. And they have managed to do it in 9 evenings. And when you remember that their meeting is split between prayer and Bible study, it will give you an idea of how much time they have spent in Daniel. And when I told them that it had taken us 46 studies to get to this point, a look of sympathy for you swept over their faces. However, let's get to grips with our review, first of all. You remember that I've pointed out the obvious, which is that Daniel has 12 chapters. And amongst the many things that we have learned are, first of all, that these 12 chapters split themselves naturally into two groups of six chapters each. The first six chapters are entirely historic. That's to say, they deal with actual events that took place in the land of Babylon, into which the Jews had been carried as prisoners of war by the infamous and the despotic emperor of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. The complete subjugation of the Jews, you'll remember, had necessitated a three-phased invasion of Israel by the Babylonians. Now, amongst the captives who were taken by the Babylonian army in the very first phase of the invasion were Daniel and three of his Hebrew friends. All of them had their Hebrew names changed on their arrival in Babylon, and the three friends, you'll remember, were changed to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, the first six chapters trace the resolute stand for their faith in Jehovah, and their belief in the law of Jehovah, which these three young Jews took, and they were led, of course, in their stand by Daniel. The six chapters also tell how God gave Nebuchadnezzar a dream of a multi-metallic image. Now, the Chaldeans, soothsayers, the wise men of Babylon, could not interpret the dream because Nebuchadnezzar had forgotten the details of it, or so he said. But we were persuaded that he knew the details all the time but was testing his wise men. But in the end, only Daniel could interpret the dream. And God showed Daniel how the deteriorating value of the metal, of the metals that were used in the image, were typical of the deteriorating types of Gentile empires that would dominate the world during the times of the Gentiles. Those first six chapters also tell us of another dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, a dream which forewarned this despot how God intended to tame his pride, how God intended to reduce this bestial man into subservience by causing him to have to live an animal-like existence. And we learned how that dream was completely fulfilled. And as a result of the horrific experience that Nebuchadnezzar had while he wandered about eating grass like an oxen, and his hair grew like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws, that horrific experience had the desired effect upon him. He was converted from the arrogance of his ways, and he came to a place where he acknowledged the sovereignty of Jehovah over all other gods. The man was converted. After Nebuchadnezzar's death, the first six chapters go on to report on the reign of his successor, Belshazzar, and the downfall of the Babylonian Empire when it was invaded by the Medes and the Persians on that remarkable night of Belshazzar's great feast, when he invited 1,000 of his lords with their wives and their concubines to desecrate the sacred vessels which had been brought from Israel, on that night when the supernatural hand appeared and wrote the memorable words on the wall, "Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin." On that night, Belshazzar was slain, and the Babylonian kingdom fell into the hand, or the hands of the Medes and Persians. Now the new lord of Babylon was Darius the Mede, and he kept Daniel in office. And this keeping of Daniel in office incurred the jealousy of other counselors. Now these other counselors showed their hatred of Daniel by devising a scheme which was designed to violate Daniel's religious conscience and affect Daniel's prayer life. But Daniel remained true to his God, and Darius the king, much against his will, you will remember, was compelled to cast Daniel into the den of lions. But as the New Testament tells us, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And Daniel being delivered from the den of lions, his accusers were cast into the same den, and every one of them perished. And Daniel was promoted to the premiership of Babylon under the kingship of Darius. Now these are all historic facts, and they are the substance of the first half of this book. Now the second half of the book has a change of emphasis. It changes from the collection of historic events to a collection of prophetic events. In this second section, Daniel records a number of visions which God gave to him personally at different times throughout his long life. Now, although Daniel groups these visions together in the second half of his book, he tells us plainly exactly when he received each of these visions, and we have made a point of taking up Daniel's specific time references and building these visions into the historic section in the first half of the book. Now, all these personal visions received by Daniel, as I say, are prophetic. And although we have studied only the visions that are reported in chapter 7, chapter 8, and chapter 9, we have seen how that they have been most meticulously fulfilled by God with the passing of the ages. The overthrow of the Medo-Persian Empire, we have seen. The rise and fall of Greece, the rapid rise and the equally rapid fall of Greece under Alexander the Great. The eventual ascendancy of Rome's imperial military conquests. And most marvelously of all, we have given attention to the astonishing pinpointing of the birth and the death of Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ. These were all divinely revealed to Daniel, and we are favored to be able to take up our history books and to see the fulfillment of God's word written in the pages of history. That's the as far as we've gotten to the end of chapter 9. And tonight we come to this chapter that we've just read, chapter 10. Now I want to say that we are really here entering what could be described as the last chapter of the book. It is certainly the last phase of the book. Can I just remind you that there is a criticism which is often leveled at the Bible as a whole. That criticism is that the chapter divisions are often very badly located. And sometimes in the Bible as a whole, these chapter divisions are definitely misleading. They intrude into the sequence of truth. But I must say to you tonight that that criticism does not apply to the book of Daniel. There is no other book in the Bible where the chapters have been more carefully identified. The first 9 chapters of Daniel are delightfully divided, and they are most helpful. Each of the first 9 chapters concerns itself with one distinct event. And there is only one way to study the first 9 chapters of Daniel, and that is to study them independently of each other. The chapter divisions up until this point are absolutely perfect. But when we come to the last 3 chapters, 10, 11, and 12, really these 3 chapters should be read as one. They really form one long chapter. They combine to describe one single unit of thought. The final vision that was given to Daniel is right here in the middle of this section. Now, if you take these 3 chapters as a whole, as a unit, chapter 10, which we have just read, prepares us for the final vision. Chapter 11 presents the final vision. And chapter 12 is an epilogue to that final vision. I repeat, because it's important, these 3 chapters belong together. And when you get home tonight, and between now and next Monday night, you couldn't do a finer thing than read these 3 chapters at a sitting. Now, we cannot deal with them completely like that as a unit for practical reasons. We have to deal with them separately. If you're wanting a title to write over these 3 chapters, this closing section, then I suggest that you could take the words that I have selected from verse 8. And over this compendium of 3 chapters, I've written this great vision. Therefore, I was left alone, and I saw this great vision. That will be our subject, or rather our title, as we make our way through these 3 concluding chapters. There is an author of whom I am very fond. I don't tell everybody my favorite authors, for obvious reasons. But one of my favorite authors is a brother in Christ called Dr. J. Allen Blair. Now, he has links with the Moody Bible College. He is also linked with the Bradley University. He is also linked with the University of Dubuque. And he also has a degree from the Wheaton College. So he is no fool in matters of theology. And Dr. Allen Blair is so impressed by this great vision of Daniel's that he writes these words: "Nowhere else in the Bible do we have such a complete account of history pre-written, embracing the time from Daniel's day up until the second advent of Christ, when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." He rates what we are about to study as one of the most important sections, not just of Daniel's prophecy, but also of the entire scriptures. Of course, Dr. Blair is right, or at least nearly right, because the key verse of this entire section of 3 chapters is verse 14 of the passage we have just read. "Now I am come to make thee to understand what shall befall thy people," that is the Jews, "in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days." This verse explains the purpose in advance, the purpose of the vision in advance to Daniel. And it is explained to him by a divine messenger, an angel who said the words that I've just quoted. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall the Jews in the latter days, for the vision is for many days. Let's concentrate, first of all, on the introduction to this vision. That is, the things that are set forth in chapter 10. Now this chapter, although it's an introduction to the vision, it's so full of interest and instruction that it's really difficult to marshal all the facts that we could mention into an orderly fashion and to do them justice. But I've listed 8 matters which I think will be of interest to you. And obviously we'll not get anywhere near the 8 tonight. We'll do probably the first one only. But for those of you who like the outline of a chapter in advance, here it is. First of all, I want you to notice the mention of a period. Then we'll consider ultimately the mystery of a prejudice. Then we'll consider the mourning of the prophet, the majesty of a person, which we will follow by the mastery of that person's power. Point number 6 is the message that we have here on prayer, the message on prayer. Point number 7, the ministry in the passage, and verse 8, or rather point number 8, the mischief that is presented. First then, let's consider for the time that remains to us tonight, this first point, the mention of a period. The original Hebrew text of verse 1 is very poorly translated in our authorized version. It's amazing how the authorized translators were able to make such a big blunder as is here made. But blunder they did make. If you will keep your eye on verse 1 in your authorized version, I'll quote to you the more accurate revised version, which is corroborated by every other reliable version that I can put my hands on. In the 3rd year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed unto Daniel, whose Babylonian name was Belteshazzar, and the word was true. The word was about a great warfare. And Daniel understood the word and had understanding of the vision. So this word which Daniel had revealed to him was about a coming conflict. As a matter of fact, you can give yourself a little bit of homework and trace 3 conflicts that are obvious in chapter 10. But we'll go into this matter of the conflicts later on. But I want you particularly to notice the date that is mentioned in this first verse, the period when this revelation was given to Daniel. It was given in the 3rd year of Cyrus, king of Persia. That is a specific point on the calendar that can be corroborated. But if you will cast your eye down to verse 4, you will see that not only is the year nominated, the 3rd year of Cyrus, but you will see that an actual day and month of that year is also mentioned. And in the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel. Now, he had preceded these 24 days with 21 days of fasting. But the point is that the year is mentioned, the 3rd year of the reign of Cyrus, and the 24th day of the first month. Now this is all very interesting. It's interesting because of the king who is mentioned. He is Cyrus. And you'll recall that Cyrus was the king who long before he was born was actually named prophetically by Isaiah as the king whom God would eventually raise up to end the 70 years of the Babylonian captivity. God predicted and named this man. He inspired Isaiah to make that prophecy, as I say, long before Cyrus ever saw the light of day, far less the years of the captivity which the Israelites experienced. Now, the year mentioned in verse 1, the third year of Cyrus's reign, is interesting also, because if you will turn back to chapter 1, and I want you to do that, if you'll turn back to chapter 1 of the book of Daniel, and read verse 21, which concludes the chapter, you'll read that Daniel continued, that is, continued in office in Babylon from the time of his capture by Nebuchadnezzar at the first phase of the invasion, right through the 70 years captivity, even unto the first year of Cyrus. Notice, the first year of Cyrus. So Daniel was in office during Nebuchadnezzar's reign, during Belshazzar's reign, during the reign of Darius, and right into the reign of Cyrus. Now, I've already pointed out to you in an earlier study that it was in this year that's mentioned, the first year of Cyrus, that Cyrus commanded the release of the Jews from captivity to rebuild the house of God at Jerusalem in accordance with what God had prophesied through Isaiah. We are told this specifically in Ezra chapter 1. You can check that too right now where we read. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, the word of the Lord came by the mouth of Jeremiah, and the Lord commanded Cyrus throughout his kingdom, and he put the commandment in writing, and he instructed the children of Israel, verse 2 of Ezra chapter 1, all who were willing to go back to Jerusalem to start the rebuilding of the house of God. Now, putting all of this together, we can see that Daniel stayed in high office till the first year of Cyrus. That was 70 years after his captivity had commenced. Now, if Daniel were 18 years of age when he was captured, that means he was 88 years of age when he resigned his high office, the year when Cyrus encouraged the Jews to return to Jerusalem. But in Daniel chapter 10, this vision was given to Daniel 2 years after that. It was given to him in the third year of Cyrus. So that means that the prophet was now 90 years of age, as a minimum. But the really burning question is this: why was Daniel still living in Babylon when 2 years earlier, Cyrus had made it possible for any Jew who so desired to leave Babylon and go back to Jerusalem? Why hadn't Daniel availed himself of this opportunity to go back to Jerusalem? After all, he had resigned his high office. Verse 21 of chapter 1, he remained until the first year of Cyrus. But this is the third year of Cyrus. So for 2 years, an open invitation had stood, permitting him to return to Jerusalem. And yet Daniel had continued in the land of Babylon. Now, we have to leave that question hanging in mid-air tonight. You can try and find an answer to it if you wish, but with God's help, we'll probably find an answer forthcoming when we return to this issue in our next study next Monday night. It is exactly 1.5 minutes to 9 o'clock. And the choir is waiting to start, so we'll continue with our next point next Monday evening. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this occasion when we have been enabled by Thy grace to review the things that we have pondered on previous nights. And we thank Thee too for enabling us to make a fresh start in this chapter. Help us to get into the swing of our studies, and grant to each one of us, our Father, the promised help of the Holy Spirit, so that we'll not just be reading words or accepting ministry that is presented to us without personal research and study. Help us to be like the Bereans of old, who searched the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. And we pray, Father, that the more we study, the more Thou wilt make Thy word precious to our hearts. And help us not to be hearers only of Thy word, but enable us by Thy grace also to be doers of the same. Again, we commit ourselves to Thee as we part. Remember those especially who go home to difficult circumstances. Remember those who go home to houses where they are alone. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. And the word was true, but the time appointed was long, and he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. In those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And in the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river which is Hiddekel, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision. But a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone, and saw this great vision. And there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet heard I the voice of his words. When I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. And behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. When he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground, and I became dumb. And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spake, and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? For as for me, straightway there remained no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, And he strengthened me and said, O man greatly beloved, fear not, peace be unto thee. Be strong, yea, be strong. When he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Then said he, Knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. When I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things, but Michael, your prince. The Lord will bless the reading of his word. When we eventually got round to surveying chapter 10 of Daniel last Monday evening, I say eventually because we did spend quite a time in surveying our previous studies because of the 9-week holiday gap. But when we eventually got round to chapter 10, I offered you 3 words from verse 8 as an appropriate title for this closing section of the book. The words are this great vision. You'll recall, I hope, the very important fact that actually the last 3 chapters of Daniel would have been better presented if they had been left as one comprehensive chapter. For they all have to do with the closing vision of the book. What appears in the Authorized Version as chapter 10 prepares us for this great vision. What is recorded in chapter 11 actually presents the great vision. And chapter 12 is a postscript to this great vision. So there is a sense in which, although every other chapter in Daniel is well divided, isolated from each other, one of the best chapter divided books in the Bible, yet these last 3 chapters ought really to be considered as one. Now I told you last Monday, in our plan for exploring chapter 10, which prepares us for the great vision, that there were 8 points that we would be bringing under consideration, sort of stepping stones, by the help of which we shall pick our way carefully through this chapter. Now the 8 stepping stones are, 1, there is the mention of a period. 2, there is the mystery of a prejudice. 3, there's the mourning of the prophet. 4, there is the majesty of a person. 5, there is the mastery of that person's power. 6, there is the message on prayer. And 7, there is the ministry in the passage. And 8, the mischief that is presented. Now, last Monday evening, we dealt only with the first of this octave of points, the mention of a period. Now, it's stated in verse 1, the period is specifically mentioned for us, the 3rd year of Cyrus, king of Persia. Now, I stressed the importance of this specified date. The date shows, first of all, that our friend Daniel was still hale and hearty and had survived the entire 70 years of Israel's captivity in Babylon. This man of God had outlived Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, Darius the Mede, and he was now, in this chapter, living in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Now, these facts prove that Daniel had reached the advanced age of 90 years plus. He was an old man. I showed you also from the last verse of chapter 1 that since Daniel had retained high office only until the first year of Cyrus, that's chapter 1, verse 21. And since chapter 10 is dealing with the third year of Cyrus, then obviously Daniel had been living in what we might term official retirement for 2 years. We closed our study last week by expressing our surprise that Daniel had chosen to remain in Babylon in his retirement for the closing years of his life. Because we know from Ezra chapter 1 that in Cyrus's first year as king, he had made it possible for every Israelite in Babylon who desired to return home from exile to Israel to do so. Cyrus had swung the prison doors, as it were, wide open, and he had encouraged the Jews to return. As a matter of fact, we saw from the prophecy of Isaiah that many, many years before Cyrus was born, God had predestined him. He had named him as the man who would be raised up especially for this task of laying the foundation of the return of the Jews. And yet, with this door wide open, Daniel had not accepted the opportunity that was afforded him of going back home. Now that brings us to my next stepping stone in the chapter. The mystery of a prejudice. Our earlier studies have shown us that it took 3 invasions of Israel by the Babylonian army to complete their massive task of carrying the nation of Israel into slavery. The situation then was a sort of reversal of the Exodus from Egypt. Everyone who was anyone was involved in this enforced national migration into bondage. Now, I have searched my Bible and my concordances and my commentaries to try and find some estimate of the numbers of Israelites who were transferred or captive, taken captive and led off into slavery. But I can't lay my hands on a specific number. However, the consensus of opinion amongst the commentators is that millions of Jews suffered banishment to Babylon. Virtually the whole nation was involved in this uprooting and transfer into captivity. They were used in Babylon much in the same way as Pharaoh had used them in Egypt. But we can be sure of this, that after 70 years, their numerical strength would be greatly multiplied. By the time Cyrus came to the throne, the number of Israelites must have amounted to several million souls.